Sometimes I think that we forget that when we got saved, that we did a spiritual thing. We did something that was unnatural, right? We confessed our sins and to God, and we confessed that he was Lord of our lives, and that brought us into a realm that we didn't know about before. The Bible says that he translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. So we're now in the kingdom of God. Now, everything looks the same to my natural eye. You look the same as you did the day I saw you before. I look the same when I looked in the mirror. All that's the same. But there is a spiritual thing that's happening to all of us that is different once you make that declaration. Once you pass over from death unto life. Now, these bodies may decay and go away, but there is a part of you, the real you, that will last forever. This is the joy that we as Christians have. Death doesn't frighten us in that way, because we know that when we step out of these bodies, we step into the presence of God. What the hope of our salvation, you know, the thing that we long for, the thing that we're hoping and walking and desperately moving toward, we're pressing toward that mark in our lives. It is a spiritual concept, or it's a spiritual journey that we are on. We don't want to deny God, the one who loves us, the one who saves us, the one who brings us into this eternity that he has given to us through Jesus. We don't want to ignore him and just exist in our own selves, in our own flesh, right? We want to be beholding to him. And every day, we want to be testifying about his goodness. We want our very breath that we breathe to be in evidence that we are here because he saved us, and we are here for a reason and purpose. We're kept on the earth for some reason, some purpose in our life. If we did not have that purpose, then we would go away. Why would we be here? Why would you and I be here in existence if there wasn't a purpose for us to be here? God has mandated you and I to, and saw aforetime, beforehand, he saw us in himself and brought us into his very presence. He is longing for us to use this word of God and the spirit of truth who we have received in our hearts, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, right? He is longing for us to use this, the guidance of the truth, the guidance of the Holy Spirit, to do what? Just to sit here and walk in our fleshly selves and do nothing other than what other people do? He is designed for us to do extraordinary things, for us to be ordinary people who do extraordinary things. Why? Because he's living on the inside of us. Greater is he that's in us than he that is in the world. He wants us to be other than those others. He don't want us to be worldly like the others. He wants us to be other than them, different than them. There is levels, and I taught this before, levels in God where we grow. We grow from being babes in Christ all the way up into becoming the very sons of God. There are stages whereby he takes us through by his spirit. Every stage, what we're doing is we're calling into question our own selves. We're calling into question, why am I living this way? Or why am I deciding or behaving with this attitude? Right? Because we're saying to ourselves, I have to walk in the Spirit. And some of us have questions, well, what is that when you say I'm walking by the Spirit or in the Spirit? What is different than that? You still see Curtis. He's still standing here with clothes and hair and all that kind of stuff. But how is he walking in the Spirit? How is that a thing, a concept by which we hold to what God has said, because he says that the people who are not in condemnation, there's therefore now no condemnation to those who walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. So, you know, it's one of those things that we desire to do. I don't want to be always thinking that I'm in condemnation, that I'm condemned. The enemy wants me to do that. The enemy wants me to always be, oh, I can't do this, and I can't do that, and boy, I wish I had, and oh, all these other things that kind of put you down and leave you in a stalemated place. Because when you begin to speak about your victory in God, about you being an overcomer, about you being more than a conqueror, when those things and those thoughts start to overtake you, what happens to your problems that you face on a daily basis? What happens to those problems? Well, you become what you say you are, an overcomer, a conqueror in all those things. What opens up your spiritual, open up your spiritual understanding by which you begin to live and walk like men and women of God. Father, we thank you for blessing us today. We thank you, Lord God, for your word of life and truth on the inside of us. It is a joy to stand in the presence, your presence, Holy Father. We thank you that you use us this morning. Speak through us, Father God, to carry forth your word, to deliver it to the hearts and souls of those who are ready to receive whatever it is you desire in Jesus' name. We thank you, Lord God, that you hide Curtis in the spirit, Father God, and allow your voice, Father, to speak through me and cause, Father God, hearts to hear, Father, what they need this morning in Jesus' name. We pray. Amen. There's so much going on here. This morning, the presence of the Lord was so great. You know, I know some of you look at me and say, well, why does he do that? Why does he sing in the Spirit? Why does he bring a yell or just do an awe unto God? What is that? That is Curtis's spirit, man, crying out to God. You say, why do I do that? Because that's the part of him that belongs to him. He wants to hear it. It's the part that he gave me that sealed me unto my salvation. So you say, so we must walk in the Spirit. We must operate by the Spirit. He designed us to do so. He called us so. Christians, the anointed ones. Anointed by what? Anointed by the Spirit. Born again, not of the flesh, but of the Spirit. We're born of the Spirit. We're born into another realm. He wants us to cause our faculties, thoughts, emotions, all of those things to come under the subjection of the Spirit. Now, some people say, you know, where the Word talks about being so heavily minded that you're no earthly good. Some people can, you know, ascend mentally to a place where they don't recognize that there are things that we do in the natural, right? But the Word of God tells us constantly that we are the walk in the Spirit. So is he telling us to ascend mentally? No, he's not. He's telling us to operate by his Word, where you and I began to interact with him on a level where others cannot, because they don't know him like you, right? We perceive him in our lives doing different things. And when things come up, issues, problems, or whatever those things may have, hurdles, obstacles, circumstances that deny God or that try to deny God, when they come up in our lives, that's when we begin to operate more in the realm where God placed us. Pastor spoke about the armor of God and having that spiritual armor on to fight the spiritual battles of that come against us. So you all know that I'm in 1 Samuel, and I'm still in 1 Samuel. I've got many revelations out of 1 Samuel. And this morning, what my intention is, you know, the Bible says in 1 Samuel, the I think it's the 13th chapter, 14th verse. I'm endeavoring to use new technology here. So bear with me in it as we find our scriptures and all that kind of stuff. Let's do this. So the document that I have created with all of my information in it, is huge. It's opening. And I'll get down to, we can just turn to it, right? 1 Samuel, I think it's the 13th chapter. And I'll tell you what my intention is this morning. 13th chapter. So, chapters before that in Samuel, the first part deals with Hannah and praying for a child. We know that child was Samuel. Samuel becomes the prophet and priest after Eli, or under Eli until Eli then passes away because of sundry reasons. And so now Samuel is doing the thing that he's supposed to do, and the people cry out to God for a king, right? They say, "We want a king to rule over us." And they, I don't think they knew that by asking that request that they were rejecting God as their king. And that was the conflict that you see there in the ninth chapter. So anyway, we come through where Samuel prays, and God shows him Saul. Saul becomes king. And Saul, from day one, I'm just kind of summarize his steps up to this point into chapter 13. He is disobedient to God. God says, do this. And he doesn't do it all. He does some of it. And God was like, Saul is just not listening to me. And so he does that too many times where God says, okay, you're not a man for me, Saul. So I'm now going to take away the kingship from you and give it to another. And so this is where we find ourselves here in the 1 Samuel 13. And in verse 14, this is God speaking, "But now your kingdom shall not continue." He tells Saul this. This is verse 14, chapter 13. "The Lord has sought out David, a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be prince and ruler over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." So even though they wanted this king to come and, be a part of them and rule over them, God was like, "You're still my people. I'm still in charge. I'm in charge of the king there. King doesn't want to do what I say, then things will happen just as they did before." They had a really hard time understanding who God is and was and what he wanted to do with them. So this morning, my intention, and there's God has been sharing with me, the characteristics of a man's heart that's after God. He said David was a man after God's own heart. And that just jumps right out at, it's probably jumped right out at you also. And you're like, "Well, I'd like to be a man of God after God's own heart. I would like to have and operate like David did, because God called David this, right?" So David has principles in his life, characteristics in his life, whereby God has chosen him and called him. And this is God calling David. "David is a man after my own heart." So this is not David sitting around meditating and trying to get, some exegesis kind of stuff. He's not around there studying the word going, "Okay, I need this this characteristic. I need this character, whatever. You know, I'm going to add this to my life. This is God training David and somehow putting in him these characteristics that he then says, David, you're a man after my own heart. How many would you like God to say that about you? Right? We want to be people after God's own heart. Now, and they're more just than words. We know that, right? We know that there are more than words there. And there are things that have gone through David's life that we have to take notice of. And then we have to judge ourselves whether we are lining our hearts up with this heart that's after God. Now, I found just in 1 Samuel, down from chapter 13 down to about, well, really just in 16, 17, and 18, I found close to 20 characteristics. You said, that's a lot. Oh, there's a lot. And that's just David's, he haven't even begun to reign as king. He is just in the transitional phase of his life. And there are things that he is doing that I think that we should take notice of. And I wanted to talk to you about those things this morning. But before that, what leads me into this train of thought for you is that there are scriptures that we sometimes read that we overlook. And we think that either we think that we've done that or we think that, oh, I'll do that later. You know, and some of them, you know, they're really pointed. They're specific. They spell out what God wants you to do. And we just like, okay, I'll do that later. And one of the things that God had brought back to my attention was that, don't you belong to me? You are not your own. You belong to me. I saved you out of your sin, your despair. So you are no longer your own, you belong to me. You know, Paul talks about this all through his writings, that he is a slave or a bond slave unto God. He's a servant of God. He belongs to God. He is doing things under the unction of the Spirit of truth, of the Spirit of God. He is beholden to, he is like, I'm not going left or right unless God speaks to me. This first characteristic of David, we'll find, you know, as we read the 14th verse, but now your kingdom shall not endure. He's talking to Saul. The Lord has sought out for himself a man. He's a man. He's a woman. Well, we know mankind. After his own heart, and the Lord has appointed him as leader and ruler over his people because you have not kept obeyed what the Lord had commanded. The first characteristic of a man after God's own heart, he was constantly seen as someone, or David was constantly seen as someone who always, and then we are told in marriage counseling not supposed to use always and never when you talk about things concerning your wife, because you, as men and women, we don't always do something, or we don't never, ever do something. You know, that it's always something in there that puts that at a non-truth. But anyway, God says, always, this man, always. There's never a time when he doesn't. He always puts God's issues first when it came to any important thing. David behaved himself wisely and obtained favor with God and all of Israel. God sought another, went after the heart of God. The implication here is that God's leadership should be concerned only about being obedient to the commandment of the Lord. A faithful heart is one after the heart, the purpose, the vision, the goals of God. David, well-beloved, dear, would have this heart. You know, his name, David, means well-beloved. And God sought after him because this is what he did. He always put God first. Now, we know that there's a scripture that talks about seek ye first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and he'll provide for you all these other things. This is the commandment that God gives us. Seek you first. You seek first God. So we know that this characteristic is one that we all should have. Now, we can look back over our lives, and many of us, I'm sure, can remember times that we did not seek God first. We sought or was moved by either our emotions, we were moved by what our children did or said, we were moved by maybe our hunger or our lust or covetousness, we were moved by something else, fear could have moved us. We didn't seek God first. So there's something about this. We know that it's not easy, right? How many think it's easy to seek God first? We know that in the world that we see in the natural, there's all sorts of things and distractions that are placed before us that we see every day that pulls us away from this, always putting God first. Always putting God first. Can you imagine a heart in today's time that always puts God first? Anybody want to be that person? Nobody? Everybody's kind of like, well, I don't know if I can, I don't know. God has given us his spirit so that we can. That's why he put the spirit on the inside of us, so that he would be really near to us, so that he can whisper in our heart and in our ear what we need to do. But what happens? We allow fear and we allow other voices, we allow those distractions to over and bombard the voice of God out of us. And you're going to see some things that David just does. And I remember thinking, God, how's he get this way? And so as I went through with these characteristics and was picking them out as I read, and God was pointing them out, I said, wow, this man was truly a man of God. Of course, we have to have what? Patience in order to hear God. Patience in some of the dire situations, right? The house is on fire. I can't pray. I need to put the fire out. I can't pray. I need to put the fire out. Think about that. The house is on fire. I can't pray. I need to put the fire out. Is that truly a true statement? Now, you had enough oomph to say, I need to put the fire out, right? That thought came to you, but why couldn't the thought come to you, oh God, help me put the fire out? Why couldn't there have been a, oh Lord, I need you to put the fire out? Instead of, I can't pray, I need to put the fire out. These are things that the enemy tricks us on. Now we think, oh, that was okay. And you went and you put the fire out and left God over in the corner. And you believe that after you put the fire out, you believe God was helping you. Oh, God was helping me put the fire out. Because, maybe certain things didn't happen. Maybe people didn't die. Or maybe the house didn't burn down completely or whatever. And so we give those things to God. We say, oh, God, you blessed me. But your thought was, I can't pray. I need to put the fire out. See, God is there. He's right there. He knows what you did. The word of God comes to us so that it can divide between what? The intents of the heart and what the heart actually did. The word of God is presented to us for those reasons. That's Hebrews 4:12. So we know that those things are happening to us every day. And if we're going to be men and women after the heart of God, then we need to change how our attitude, our behavior, our thoughts, so that they also testify that I always seek God and put him first. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Now, you say, well, you're putting me down, Curtis. You make it feel bad because I didn't do that right, and now you're picking on me now because you pointed out that I wasn't falling after God. I thought I was falling after God. Now I'm not falling after him. Oh, now what am I going to do? I feel bad now, God. He didn't point it out. Okay, the lights come on, and now we know the cockroaches, the bugs are scattering because the lights come on. We are needing these things for, you know, because we don't want to be before God. And God said, depart from me, I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. You say, well, a worker of iniquity, a worker that is not, he's professing to be a Christian, but he's not. He's not doing the things that a Christians do by the word of God. Now, we know that we say, I come to church, I sing in the choir, play the piano, I usher, you know, I'm an elder, or I'm a pastor, whatever. You know, we say, oh, so that makes me a Christian. Is that right? If you walk into your garage, does that make you a car? I mean, I'm just saying. You go to the doctor's office, that make you a doctor. I'm just saying. So we know that you could call yourself a Christian, but not really be a Christian. And God has pointed out things that we should be. Well, just by simple definition, he calls a Christian an anointed one. I mean, I'll be looking at myself thinking, I need to be anointed. Whatever definition the Spirit of God wants that to be for me, I need to be looking toward that. I need to be Christ-like. I need to be following after the things and in the footsteps of Christ, of Jesus. Those things need to follow after me, and I need to be following after them. And one of the things that is a witness here by David is that he always puts God first. Not everything. So his thought, in order for you to put God first, your thoughts have to fall in line, right? In order for you to say, when a distressing thing happens, in order for you to say, okay, I need God, as opposed to some other thing, is you have to do that. You have to believe that, okay, this God has to be near you. And so for those things to happen, you have to do certain things. Second characteristic of the heart of God. In, I think this is 1 Samuel, the 16th chapter. So God is telling Samuel what kind of man he wants to be king in that scripture. But in 1 Samuel 16, we see him going and he is choosing. He says, okay, go to Jesse's house. Jesse's got a bunch of sons. I'm going to anoint one of them to be king over Israel. Samuel listens to God and he goes and he does that. And so and these characteristics, I took them as they came to me out of the scriptures, one after the other. There's no priority, or this one should be first, or this one should be second, or, you know, that kind of way. Because this next one, you may say, well, okay. But it is a characteristic that God has given us. So in 1 Samuel 16, let's start in verse 19. So Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, send me David, your son, who is with the sheep. I mean, hold on. All right, so let me step back a minute. Samuel has been told to choose a king. He's already done that. He's anointed David as the king. Saul, it says, the anointing has left him, and so an evil spirit sometimes comes on him. So his men he notices that he gets crazy sometimes and he needs some help. And they said, well, he needs an anointed man or somebody that plays an anointed instrument or is in praise and worship to bring the presence of God so that he can get this evil spirit off him. Verse 15 says, Saul's servant said to him, behold, an evil spirit from God torments you. Let our Lord now command your servants here before you to find a man who plays skillfully on the lyre or the lyre. And when the evil spirit from God is upon you, he will play it and you will be well. Saul told his servants, find me a man who plays well and bring him to me. One of the young men said, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who plays skillfully, a valiant man, a man of war, prudent in speech and eloquent, an attractive person, and the Lord is with him. I know the most important part of all those characteristics about David that they recognize is that the Lord is with him. They also recognize the anointing, right, on his life. They said he's playing skillfully upon this lyre. Excuse me. Verse 19, so Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, send me David, your son, who is with the sheep. And Jesse told a donkey loaded with bread. Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread, a skin of wine, and a kid, and sent them by David, his son, to Saul. And David came to Saul and served him. Saul became very fond of him, and he became his armor bearer. Second characteristic of the heart of God. We can learn from David that our elders may have moved past being anointed and show signs of lack of obedience, but should still command respect for what they did accomplish under God's anointing. Even though we are the people's future, we must not shun or hold our upbringing to be unimportant or vain. God appoints and anoints whom he chooses and brings into authority and prominence in his timing and plan, not us. So David has been summoned by the king. Now, he could have said, wait a minute, I'm anointed as the king. Why do I need to play for you? I'm the king. God's anointed me. Right? He could have been arrogant, boastful, but he was not. He said, I'm coming. I'm going to serve under the king that's not been anointed, the ousted king, even though I know that I have a place that God has told me to be. So we need to understand also that this heart that God has given us doesn't press the thing that God has told us that we should do on anybody. He is under God's command and he is serving the man of God, even though he may know that I'm supposed to be in his place. And you may say that's a little thing, but it's a big thing in the eyes of God. But remember now, he has the heart of God. This is God saying, don't allow yourself to be puffed up over the things that have been spoken to you. That you have a revelation. You have a direction. You can do certain things in the kingdom of God. You have a gift of God. But don't use that gift to cause disrespect or dishonor to those who are in authority. That's what he's saying. His heart was just waiting on God. Amen? Let's read down verse 22. Saul sent to Jesse, saying, let David remain in my service, for he pleases me. Now, let me say this. One day, I'll take these characteristics, and I might put them in some kind of priority order so that you can know which ones are more important than the others. But they all are important. You all should pay attention to all of these characteristics because they all make up the heart that is after the heart of God. Understand? So verse 22. Saul sent to Jesse saying, let David remain in my service, for he pleases me. Now you got to understand what's going on here, what God is really doing. You know, some of you may think, well, God has a plan and why he has anointed David and then sent him to serve Saul in this particular place. Now some of you know, you'll know in a minute. The third characteristic that I believe God gave me of the heart of God, David's gift has brought him before the greatest man in the land, the king. His quiet, humble worship and obedience to God and to his father to keep his father's sheep has placed him in the presence of the highest courts of the land. So you want to be promoted. You want to do something higher than what you are now. You know you have within you abilities and talents to go and rise above all. But he is not lifting himself up. He is not going out saying, hey, I'm anointed. I'm the king. I'm the next king of Israel. Bow down to me. I know Saul's over there, but, you know, he's going out. He's the old. I'm the new. He's not going around, you know, declaring all this openly. Remember, he's the sheep keeper in the family. He's still keeping the sheep for his father. He didn't tell his father after he was anointed by Samuel. He didn't say, okay, Dad, I'm done. You know, I'm done with the sheep. Give me another job. I should be hiring my brothers. You know, I should be hiring them. I should be telling them what to do because now I've been anointed by the highest authority in the land. That's what it was. God singled him out. But he's not saying, hey, here I am. Put me in leadership. Put me on your team. I can work it for you because I'm anointed. He's not using the anointing of God as a man in the natural would do. He is understanding the pressure and anointing that comes with being anointed by God, being who has the hand of God upon his life. So he's understanding that this is a gift that comes not from him, but from God. And that God is the one really that can make this gift shine on his behalf. It is the purpose of God that he has the gift. It is God's vision that he is a part of. You and I have to remember that about what God has said to us as well. In the time when you're praying, he might have said to you, oh, you're going to rise up and you're going to lead this one and you're going to do these great mighty things. But is it up to us to then just thrust ourselves there because we know that there are worldly mechanisms by which we can do that? And the answer to that question is no. We are to allow the Holy Spirit of God to lead and guide us whenever that happens. Because the thing that's in us, even though it's God's not going to repent and take it away from you, the gift that's in you is operated under the unction of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God who gave it to you. You want him to truly use you in that respect. And David is very humble in that respect as well. Verse number 23. And when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, David took a lyre. Is that lyre? 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 It's a lyre. Took a lyre and played it. So Saul was refreshed and became well. And the evil spirit left him. And I was always, you know, as a musician and a person who does praise and worship, that always just influenced me that David was anointed. He was anointed praise and worshiper. He was anointed psalmist. As you know, he wrote half of the psalms that you see in the Bible, that he praised and worshiped God. On the backside of the mountain where he kept the sheep, where nobody saw him, in a place where he was hidden away, he was praising and worshiping God. And so there was anointing that he carried. The fourth characteristic that God pointed out to me, David's second job was to worship God and fill the atmosphere around Saul with the presence of God. Whenever the evil spirit would show itself upon Saul. And you know, it's interesting that you can have that, so God promoted him. God said, okay, David, I'm tired of you back on the backside of the mountain. I'm going to send you into the king's court. Now, this is a great thing that's happened. He's been elevated from keeping stinky, dirty, ugly, rousing sheep. He probably smelled like a sheep. And, you know, he didn't, maybe dressed like one too. You know, he was ruddy, configuration, he was probably always dirty, whatever. But he was back on the side of the mountain doing that, and God elevated him just like that. Somebody noticed that anointing on his life, and they said, hey, let's go get David, and he now becomes the king's armor bearer, where he was playing and worshiping God in the presence of the king now. And he's doing what he did on the backside of the mountain. He's not doing anything different. But he's worshiping God because In worshiping God, the Bible says that he inhabits the praises of his people. And as we praise God, there is in the atmosphere, a spirit that fills the atmosphere where we are, the presence of God. And sometimes you can sense that presence. If you are of the Spirit of God, you can sense it. You know when God has come into a room and filled that room with his presence. You know, and you can see an anointed or a person or, even sometimes a thing, but you can see the anointing of God operating in the lives of those that God has anointed. So his fourth characteristic is related to the anointing that comes from being in praise and worship. Praise and worship is important to this heart that's after God. The atmosphere that it creates. Because one thing, it issues away evil spirits. Praise and worship. He's playing unto God, ministering unto the Holy with the Holy Spirit, and it runs away evil spirits. They can't come into the place where you are. Sometimes we think that, oh, I don't feel like praising God. We go to the hospital, we want to pray for people, and we don't want to sing, or we don't want to give God glory. We just want to do whatever and get on out and do whatever. But this is, God is saying, this is what happens. You and I have this anointing. The ability to praise God, and in that praise, in that atmosphere, change. I think I've told you guys this testimony when I was first being wooed by God, a young lady that I knew was just testifying to me about God and his presence. And when she came into my presence, she stood right in front of me and she just started telling me about Jesus. I didn't hear a word she said because of what came with her. There was something. I felt it. Now, I don't know about you, but she was talking and I was looking around like, what is this? She came with a presence. And I sensed it, and I was unbelievable at the time, but I sensed that. Something was with her, and she was just talking about God. And I'm my mind was going back and forth. But that was part of how God wooed me into the place where I became born again, because I was like, there's something going on. Listen, Christian, there is something going on. Come on now. And you and I have that. You may not be, she may not, well, I've talked to her since when we were way back when. And I told her about, gave that testimony. She had no clue. She had no clue whatsoever. All she knew was she liked Curtis and she was going to tell him about Jesus. That's all she knew. We grew up, she grew up in my neighborhood, so that's how she knew me. And she said, I'm going to tell him about Jesus. And so she did. Whatever got mustered up to her to do that, whatever boldness came over her to stand in my presence and do that. And there were people all around. There were other people in this particular room where we were. But she was determined, I'm going to tell him about Jesus, and brought the presence of God. Fourth characteristic, remember, praise and worship is important. Develop. If you have not yet, you develop praise and worship and this anointing that God can build along with you or carry along with you. Don't let it, all you have to do is ask him, Father, I'm going into the lion's den and I need some anointing. You can imagine Daniel, they're going to do what? We're going to throw you into the, what? They're going to do what? Could you imagine his mind? Can you imagine what he thought? I'm going to die today. Today I'm going to be burnt up. Because, right? That's what you and I would think. The thought of not doing that in a furnace would not have come to us unless the Spirit of God had already spoke to you and said, don't fear, Daniel. Just stand in the place where I called you to be, to stand in the place where I called you. I'll take care of the fire. Man, every Christian should be running after this heart, because we can defeat every enemy with this that God has given us. Nothing will be too hard for us. Nothing. If we can believe in these things that God has given and shown us through what David's going through. Okay, let's go down to, I got a couple more minutes. I'll give you one more. Did I tell you how many that I had out of? Okay, I did tell you. And I was just like, oh my God. So I'm just going down the list. So, you know, hopefully Pastor he'll hear this and he'll give me an opportunity to give you some more. But it's about 11:30 now, and I want to let you go. 1 Samuel 17th chapter, verse number 26 says, "And David said to the men standing by him, 'What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine, takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?'" So remember, he's the armor bearer. The evil spirit comes. So then the Philistines decide, let's go get the unanointed king. Let's go kill him. You know, so the Philistines send what? The battle's array. They're all both on two hills, and they send Goliath out. And Goliath's out there shouting all kinds of craziness. And so David, of course, is sent and sent to the battle by his father to see what's going on with his sons. And David, you know, he's excited about. He's like, man, I know the army of God is doing some great things. You said, you don't think David was excited to go see what the army of the Lord was doing. This is the army of God. Remember when in his profession to Goliath, he called him the army of God. You are defying the army of God? Look at his perspective compared to their perspective. This is what's happening to him because he's in praise and worship, because he's on the backside of the hill doing what he's supposed to be doing, because he's serving in the king's court, doing what he's supposed to be doing, not elevating himself, just humbly walking with God. Now, listen, we like to speed things up, right? I got this thing. Oh, I should be doing it right now because God said it to me, so I should be doing it now. But God may have given you something. He may have said something to you. He may have said something that you were going to be. Doesn't mean that it's for you to do right then. It may take you 60 years before he begins to do the thing in you that he called you to do when you were 10. You say, well, why are you telling me this? Because you can't orchestrate the thing that God has designed for you. Only God can do that. He told you at the age of 10 for a purpose, because whatever you were going to go through for the next 50 years was going to prepare you for the thing that he was going to do eventually happen for you. You have to do that. You have to go through that. He's the one that knows that. You can't jump the gun and say, okay, God, you told me at 10, so at 15 now I'm going to do it. Not unless the Spirit of God has said it's time for you to do it. What is the first characteristic that we mentioned? Always put God first. Always in your thought go, okay, God, is it time? This is what you should be doing. Is it time, God? Is this the right time? God says no. Move on, next 5 years. Is it time? Is it time, God? Is it time? Move on. Why? Because the word of the Lord is not coming back to him void. He's going to accomplish everything that he has said to you. It is going to take place. Why? Because God has said it. It will take place if you don't get out of place. Because what we see here is the word of God going to Saul and him not being in the right place. Him trying to speed up things is why he was disobedient. He's disobedient because his desire got in the way. He wanted things to happen. You know, he wanted the people to like him better. And that's why he was doing things out of the command of God, out of the way of the command of God, or not in the way of that God wanted. And he preempted the vision that God had for him to be king over the people of Israel. You can read it. Read it in there. Because he called Saul to be the king. But yet, something happened. He didn't complete the vision because of him, not because of God. So God wants us to now see this pattern of this heart that he wants all of us to have so that we can finish the work that God has called us each to do. So he sees, you know, you guys know the story of Goliath and David. So the fifth characteristic, I'll leave you with this. He has learned how to overcome his fear and fleshly weakness through practice of his daily responsibilities to God and family. And this is interesting. He has learned how to overcome his fear and his fleshly weakness through practice of his daily responsibilities to God and family. So this is what's happening on the backside of the mountain. This is what's happening as he serves and does praise and worship before King Saul in his court when the evil spirit comes. He is practicing, he is learning how to overcome his fear. The fear that he has that maybe, oh, I won't be the king, or maybe the king will get killed. And he's going to go through many other things other than this, and you'll see how he stands his ground based on what God has spoken to him in his heart. He doesn't move. He does have some thoughts, and the Bible will, you know, in Samuel, you'll see him thinking, it'll put down his thoughts and what he was thinking in some cases. But he doesn't move unless he first talks to God. I'll advance you a little bit as I close here. You remember when they were at Ziklag and they were going out to fight the enemy they were going to fight with the Philistines against Judah. And we know that wasn't right. So God had a way for him not to escape that. He comes back home after a three-day journey, and they live there. Home was Ziklag, a city that was in the province of, I think it was Judah, or in the world, the Philistines had control of it, the Philistines. And everybody had been raided by the Amalekites. The Amalekites had stole the wives, the children, and the animals, took them away. Just took them away. It had been raided and burned their homes. So can you imagine, you riding up your horse, plop, come to the city. Everything's level. There's nothing there. They took everything. There's nothing. He said they cried bitterly. They fell down and they were rolling over and they were, right? Now, I'm sure everybody, those men were so upset and mad, we're going to go after them suckers and we're going to kill them all, you know. I'm sure that's what they were thinking after they cried, of course. So David was able, I mean, they were able to feel and have emotions. So that's that. So having this heart of God doesn't, you know, doesn't do away with those things. But what did he do? After he got himself together, says he encouraged himself in the Lord, and then he prayed to God, what shall we do? He had two wives at the time. Actually, he had three wives, but only two was with him. Who knows if he had kids or whatever, I don't know. But he had 600 men with him and their families. And he stood up there in the face of Ash. In those times, the raiders, they killed everybody. They killed people before they left the city, or burned them before they left. They captured some of them and took them away as slaves, yes. But for sure, you know, your thought had to be, not many of them are going to be alive, even if I do catch them. Because it wasn't what they did at those times. They didn't do that. But you know, God has our back. Whenever we are doing what God wants us to do, he'll take care of our stuff. So, but David, when I was getting back to you, he was what? He stood. He stood and he said, God, it may have been with everything in the fiber of his being to stand there and cry out to God and say, what do you want me to do? Because God could say, leave it. They're done. I have them. Right? And that'll be it. Or God can say, I don't want you to go after them. Right? He could have said any of those things. But David put himself in that place to hear what God wanted him to do. That's the important thing for you and I to realize. He didn't just run off. Because I'm gonna get my babies back. What do you think you're doing, devil? Them babies belong to me. I had them. I labored. I carried them for 10 months. And then I was in the hospital. You saw me, God. I was crying out. Oh, deliver me from this, this womb. This child that's in this womb. Anyway, you understand what I'm trying to say. I believe you have received a good word from God and understanding having the heart of God. And there are many more. You can read 1 Samuel yourself and go through there and get those nuggets. You know, because I believe God wants, he wants us to have them. There are some scriptures in there that I think some of us don't understand. You know, why didn't David kill Saul, you know, when he had the opportunity to kill him? Why did he say that don't touch God's anointed? Why did the heart of God say that? The heart that me and you should have. Evil Saul trying to kill me, threw spears at me, had 3,000 men come after me. Why can't I kill him? I found him. He's in the cave. Got it. Why can't I kill him, God? One day he made all of his army sleep. They're sleeping on the ground. Saul's in the middle of them sleep. David walks right into the middle of them. They all don't wake up. He's able to do whatever he wanted to Saul. Remember that? He took the water and the spear and went and left and showed it to him later. Hey, Asa, twice that happened. I could have killed you, Saul. But I didn't. What you gonna do? Touch that. You know, I'm talking on there. let's pray. Father, thank you for blessing us. We thank you, Lord God, for your word, life and truth in us. We ask your blessings on the word of God, that we receive it, Father God. We all desire, Father, to walk, Father God, even as David walked, Father God, knowing, Lord God, understanding, Father God, your vision, your heart for those, Lord God, that you called. You've even given us, Father, more than what you gave David. We have your precious Holy Spirit to help lead and guide us, to help us, Father, overcome stresses and temptations, Lord God, to help us, Father God, to see you first in all of our circumstances, Father God. We thank you, Lord God. There is no way for us to get around or get away from what you've called us and who you made us to be. We thank you, Lord, because of that, we are going to submit ourselves to you, Father God, and bring ourselves under the unction of your Spirit, Father God, to walk according to your Spirit. We just thank you, Lord God, that you have given us this opportunity and have blessed us, Lord, to do this in Jesus' name. Now we ask, Father God, you go and you add a blessing to the word of God that you've spoken to us, that it, Father, takes and churns in our hearts and becomes a part of us, that, Father God, we may come closer and draw closer unto you. In every way, in Jesus' name, we pray, we ask you as we leave this place, that you go with us, that you share with us, and that, Father God, you just be among us in fellowship with us. In Jesus' name, we pray.